guys back tonight, and it's good to have, there he is, I told you, I warned you this morning, he was coming, and it's good to have Pat Shanks here with us tonight, amen, glad you made it safely, and so happy that you're here, that's great. So we're going to have Pastor Cody come and lead us in our announcements, and then we'll go ahead and begin with a song of worship.
Amen. Had a good time this afternoon at the nursing home. Had a good group out there to worship the Lord in our church. And praise the Lord for that opportunity to go minister to those who cannot go to church. And so I just want to encourage you once again, very simple ministry, but has a very big impact. And the people there appreciate it. Thank you to those that came out to that. And of course, don't forget the teen rally we have this Saturday. I really, really appreciate your prayers. Would really like, I mean, to me, this is a huge thing. Maybe I'm just more excited than a teenager is about this, but this really, you know, if the teenagers hear about this, I think they get excited about it. And I'm just hoping that we have a ton of teenagers come and have fun playing dodgeball, get the gospel preached to them. So I really appreciate your prayers for that this week. It's going to rely really on our teenagers to get the message to their friends, to get them excited about it. So pray for that, and just pray that the gospel we preach, that souls would be tender to the gospel message and souls would be saved. Pray for that this week. Appreciate those who are going to help. I have a good group, but if you'd still be interested and available to help, we still need some help maybe monitoring the games and then help maybe in the kitchen serving food, but also could love some help to just clean up afterwards because the teenagers probably will make a little tiny mess maybe, and we'd really appreciate your help maybe coming after this at 8 o'clock at night. Just to kind of make things settle for that. So appreciate your help with that. You see some other things. The Apples of Gold Banquet on August 24th. And if you can go to that, please sign up on the sheet on the ladies' bulletin there by the kitchen. And then, of course, the Joy Trip. There's also a sign-up sheet for that. So those are the announcements. Just be in prayer for these things and be in your place, of course, for your services. And don't forget the outreach table, a chance for you to make some visits or put some tracts on the doors. And just be an encouragement to our neighbors by letting them know that the Lord loves them. Let's pray and ask God to bless our services. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for a wonderful day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you tonight. God, please, God, help us to focus our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to put out the distractions, to put out the worries and the cares, and, Lord, the fears. Lord, just focus our eyes on you tonight. God, receive our worship. Lord, just pray for those folks who could not be here. Lord, just work on their hearts to heal them, help them get back soon. Lord, do pray. Just be with those folks who watch us on live stream. Lord, help them to, Lord, even if they're not saved, to receive Christ. Lord, just bless us and be with us. And Lord, help us, God, to fix those things in our lives that we might need to fix tonight. And, Lord, truly attempt, Lord, our best to fix our hearts to be closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymn books with me, please, if you need them, and turn to page number 278. Let's stand as we sing At Calvary. Amen. I'll ask our men to come. Y'all may be seated as we worship God in our giving tonight. And as they're walking up, Carolyn, how's your dad doing? Bruised. Okay. Praise the Lord. It's just that, right? I spoke with Carolyn and Ruby and Charlie at the ER this morning. But he's doing fine. He's doing fine. Just bruised. So praise the Lord. Amen. Would you lead us in prayer, Larry? Hey, let's try that again. I got my notes from this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord, isn't He? Amen. Yes, that is so true. In Isaiah 48:17, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. God is always leading us, isn't He? Every second of the day. I was talking with Tyler before the service tonight. She is Taylorville High School's marching band's drum majorette. Yay, that is quite an honor, I understand. They never picked me for it, okay? And one of her jobs is to lead. And hopefully, everyone follows. That would be preferable, wouldn't it? And that's what God does, is lead. And it would be preferable if we followed, right? It's always easy to follow when things are going good. But when things get rough, sometimes we fear and we stop trusting. And we decide we have to have control back. But yet we need to just let God lead us along through the good and the good, bad, and the ugly even. Page one, number 148. Sing with me. God leads His dear children along. sing the last song that we have scheduled for tonight, we have a couple of young men that want to share what God's been doing in their life this last semester at school. So if you guys want to come on up, please. At the same time, or you can pick who's going to go first.
So, for those of you that don't know, I was at Camp Kobiak this summer as a junior counselor, and it was fun. God taught me a lot. I learned a lot. Week one was really, really hard for me. We have 5 weeks of camp, two family camps, and then a couple of rentals and stuff. But week one was really hard for me as I was just trying to get through it on my own, and God got a hold of me and was like, you know, it's not about you. And I think I got more from the preaching that week than any of my other kids did. But, you know, God was just teaching me, it's not all about you, but it's me through you. And that was really the thing that I was trying to do for the rest of the summer. And then that first part was a little hard, and then we had a family camp. We had 2 weeks and then a family camp, and the family camp was like, rest time. But then we had to get back into it, and I had 3 more weeks. And that the rest of the 3 weeks were like, I'm tired. Please listen to me. And that was a testing of patience. Lord, don't give me like examples of patience, but give me patience. But it was fun. I learned a lot. I grew a lot. And also a little update, because my plans have changed kind of drastically. This fall, I will no longer be going to Maranatha, but I will be going to back to Kobiak. I'll be attending the Bible Institute there. God was just laying on my heart that it's not His will at the moment, at least, not to go to Maranatha. And I'm not sure what the plan is after that, but yeah, that's what I'll be. And I'll be here for a couple weeks. Thank you.
I had said their last semester in school, I meant summer camp. They spent the summer working at camp. Rusty's been working at the Bill Rice Ranch for the summer. Why don't you come on up, Rusty, and let us know what God was doing there with you.
I as well was a junior counselor, as like Jason was, but what was really neat, every summer we have a theme, and the theme this summer was, as for God, His way is perfect. It was. It still is. The first week wasn't really that rough, because the Lord blessed me with one of my church counselors was a veteran junior counselor that's been there for the past 5 years or something like that. All through it, we had four youth camps, 2 day camps, which day camp is dealing with the Murfreesboro area kids, where we had over 100 saved through two of those. Then we had 2 family camps. At our last family camp, we broke over 200, I believe. 200 families, I think. I can't remember quite how many families we had. But throughout it, just like I said, as for God, His way is perfect. And answered prayer was an amazing thing, too, because just that when you get at that wit's end, working throughout everything, is, Lord, I need help. And at the end of one of the weeks, when I asked the Lord for help, it was neat. It was a peace. I had more patience to deal with, and some of those kids you need a little extra patience with. It's definitely for that. See, Jason knows what I'm talking about. But I just praise the Lord that His way was perfect and how it was blessed throughout it. We had 196 saved this summer.
Amen.
And I praise the Lord, I had the privilege to lead 3 of those children to the Lord throughout that week. It was an amazing experience, and thank you for the support. I will be going back to the Bible Institute for the second year and beginning my associate degree in Christian study. Thank you for the prayers.
Thank you, Rusty. Let's remember to keep praying for our young people. As even this year, several of our young people have been, Lord's been leading them along in ways that they didn't even think of a year ago, perhaps. And yet that's the way God leads. So we always need to be lifting them up in prayer. Let's take our hymn books and turn to page number 384, because as God leads, we have to keep trusting, don't we? Just keep trusting. He's got it. He's on it. Let's sing this chorus together. And thank you for being part of the singing tonight. Caitlin and Emma, they're going to come with a special before we preach tonight. Tonight, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter number 2. Shortly before the Israelites broke camp. Now, the reason they're breaking camp is, as we saw last week, Moses, God's servant, is dead. And God is speaking to Joshua there in chapter 1. He's saying, okay, now it's time. Go. Go into the promised land. Take the promised land as Moses should have done 40 years prior to that, but he didn't. And now here they are, they're ready to go. Before they break camp and head toward the Jordan to cross it, Joshua did something that's going to sound really familiar. Joshua sent some spies into Canaan. Look with me at verse number 1 of chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. That is an amazing verse. There is so much in that verse, and there is so much potentially wrong with that verse as we read that. And some of you know what I'm talking about there. But before we get into the wrong, okay, let's back up. And Joshua sent these spies, two spies, into the promised land. He wanted the latest information before he began the invasion of the land. Okay, that's good, that's smart, that makes sense. We don't need to preach a message about that because there really isn't a message of that there. That's just common sense, right? But he exercised caution when he sent spies into the land. Look with me in verse number 1. It says he sent them secretly. That was smart, wasn't it? You certainly don't want to send your spies into enemy land wearing signs saying, I'm a spy, I'm a spy, I'm a spy, right? So you send them secretly. Now, again, we look at that and we think, well, duh, of course he sent them secretly. That's a no-brainer there. But sent them secretly, that's not in reference to their enemies. He didn't send them secretly from the enemy's knowledge. Being spies, it is assumed that they would go in secretly. This was in reference to the Israelites. He sent spies into the promised land without the Israelites even knowing about it. That's the secret part of it. No doubt, Joshua remembered the last spy mission that he was involved in. And no doubt, he recalled how that one turned out. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26, it says that the spies, that first mission, brought back their, with Joshua, they brought back the report to Joshua and all the people, or brought back the report to Moses and all the people on that first mission. And the result was a near mutiny on Moses' hands. The result this time was entirely different when the two spies came back. But before we jump to the end, let's go ahead and look first at the beginning. In chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, we need to understand the spies that Joshua picked. I mean, they had fighting men among them. They had big men, strong men, warriors, no doubt, that looked like they could probably hurt people, okay? And he sent these trusted men into the promised land. Now, they could have just gotten in there and took off and just did whatever and not gone back. But these were men of honor. These were men of integrity. They were trusted by their leadership, by Joshua. Not only were they trusted with their honor and their integrity, but Joshua trusted them to be able to analyze the situation before them and bring back, not necessarily positive, but bring back true, helpful information to him. These are the two men that Joshua sent in there, the two spies. They make their way into the land of Canaan. They pass through the gates of the great wall surrounding the city of Jericho. And then all of a sudden in verse 1, Rahab enters the picture. Rahab, not just Rahab, but what does it say? Rahab the harlot enters the picture. Really messes the picture up, doesn't it? And it has caused many questions to be asked from that one verse right there. Just what were these two men, potentially of honor and integrity and character, what were they doing at the house of a harlot? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever heard the questions asked? What were they doing there? Well, the answer is given to us in the verse there. Lodging. That's what they were doing. They were lodging there. Let's not read more into it that's not there, folks. Okay? Because we're going to see some things about Rahab here in a minute that should dispel any other speculation as to the morality of the situation there. Of all the people in Jericho, God sent them to a believer. Wait, what? Yes, a believer. He sent the two spies to a believer, someone who believed in God. Yes, Rahab, the harlot, a believer. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, it'll be on the screen. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Here it is in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament, where she is being held up in tribute for her belief of God. She gave testimony to the men, those two spies, that they all in Jericho, they had all heard about them and their God. And she believed. Her people didn't, but she did. There's a beautiful picture here, folks, of God's grace and mercy. I had a conversation with someone this afternoon who had questions for me about different things in their life, in their past life. I just wished they weren't there, right? And what I told them, I hope it's true, but I told them personally, what I personally believe, we all have things in our past that we hope never see the light of day. But that's where they're at. They're in the past, amen. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful, is he not? He doesn't hold them over our head. This picture here, these two spies coming into the house of Rahab the harlot, as the Bible refers to her, not just in the Old Testament, but even in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. This picture shows God using a believer in spite of what they've done. Oh, I'm so glad for that, aren't you? My friend, you may have done, in your opinion, and maybe it would be in everyone's opinion, you may have done terrible things in the past. You may have done things in your past that you wouldn't want anyone to ever know about. But you need to know this. Don't let your past keep you from serving God right now. God is a specialist in using broken people. In fact, as we look through Scripture, I think it would be safe to say, assume, state, God prefers broken people. Because listen, God, knowing your past, saved you. And He knew all about your past. He looked at you with your terrible, horrible, rotten, wicked past and said, wow, I love that person. How much better can it get from there? And He didn't save you because He felt sorry for you and was having pity on you. But before I go on, let me just say, He didn't save you. He didn't save me because He felt sorry for me or He had pity on me. So what does that mean? I should stop feeling sorry for myself because of my past, right? And shouldn't we all? God saved us. He forgave us. So now it's time to serve Him and forget about the past. Joshua chapter 2, look with me at verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all of the country. Now somehow the king finds out about these two men, and he has some questions for Rahab. Listen, he knew who they were. He knew when they came in, and he knew what their purpose was. And he knew where they were at in the city because he sent for Rahab. Now, there was, and by the way, he was king, right? So he should have known what was going on in his kingdom, so to speak, right? The king is supposed to know these things. There was an enemy in his city, these two spies. They were enemies to the people of Jericho. There was an enemy, and he did not wait for the enemy to attack. He heard about it, and what did he do? Jumped on it, didn't he? Now, this is an ungodly king doing this here, but couldn't we learn from his example? Be alert to the evil that is around us. Be alert to the evil that is creeping into our homes. Don't wait for it to attack and blow up. Attack it first. And get it out. Do everything that we can. Don't tolerate it. In my yard, I have these, I think there's a special word for them. I just call them wild trees. You know, they grow up where they're not supposed to be growing. And anytime you buy a house, okay, you're going to have those in your yard. At least I seem to always have them. The previous owner of any home I've ever owned has loved wild trees for some reason because they grow up everywhere. And the problem with that is I have one in particular. I noticed it the other day. Recently, earlier this summer, I put new window coverings over my basement window wells, okay, to keep the leaves and everything out of that window well. And I noticed in an area of my house that I never go, outside my house there's a tree growing inside the window well. I thought, great. And then I remembered. Now, before I put the coverings on, I made sure I cleaned everything out and I cut down anything that might have been growing in there. Okay. And in this one window well, there was a stump, maybe about an inch and a half across, or an inch to an inch and a half across in diameter. And it was cut down low, and I cut the sprouts that were there from the year before, and it's like, okay, I got it. I covered it up, attached it, drilled holes into the brick, and attached this window covering. That's where the tree is growing up. And it's hit the top of the covering and it's all bent over. I know it's just going to like blow the thing off my house if I don't take care of it. By the way, I kind of realized this too as I was walking, mowing the grass by it just the other day. It's got its own perfect little greenhouse. How nice of me to give it a greenhouse to flourish in, right? Now, I already cut it back. But it's still growing. Now, what do I have to do? I have to be drastic and get a shovel and dig it out, don't I? Now, here's what we can learn from that. It would have been much easier for the previous owner to have done that when it was just a young sapling, which I have those come up in my flower beds all the time from the oak tree. Okay. And the resident squirrel that likes to take the acorns and plant them in my flower beds all over, and they just sprout up all summer long. But that's okay, because your pastor, he works out. He can pull an oak tree out of the ground with one hand when it's this tall. Okay, it is so much easier when they're little to get it out, and I don't have to get a shovel, and I don't have to disrupt all of the earth around it and make a mess of things. And that's when it would be easiest to get sin out of our homes, out of our life, when it's just a little sapling. The longer we wait, the more drastic the measures we have to do, and the more disruption that it causes in our life. Let's talk about Rahab for a moment and her faith. Her faith. Her faith condemns the Israelites and us. You see, she had very little on which to base her faith. Think about what she knew, okay? She hadn't been following God all of her life like the Israelites had. Here's what she knew. She knew about Egypt. She knew about the Red Sea. She knew about the two kings of the Amorites. That was all she knew. That was enough to convert her to be a believer in God. Wow. The Israelites, they had much more knowledge of God, both intellectual and experiential knowledge of God. And yet they still struggled in their faith of God. They just couldn't trust God. Rahab knew three things about God, and she believed. She trusted him. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, we find these verses. The men of Nineveh, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Condemn what? This generation. Okay. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The next verse, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ is saying there are people that will be in judgment. They will rise up in judgment against individuals who had greater advantages to believe than what they did. Like the people of Nineveh. Jonah shows up, preaches. The entire city converts. All they knew is whatever he had said. And yet look at our amazing country that we live in, with all the freedoms that we have. Churches everywhere. Books everywhere. Online information everywhere. and people still don't believe. What are you doing? Let's forget about them. What are you doing with your spiritual advantages that you have? We're so blessed. We have it so easy here to worship God. And yet we don't, because why? Why don't we? Oh, I'm tired. I have a headache. I've got a family thing. I've got this. I got that. Wow. And yet we go to other countries in the Middle East, and the things that they endure so that they can go to church. They get to. Are we showing great faith in God? Folks, we're all going to answer in eternity for what we've done with the opportunities that we've been given here. Every person that rejects God and His gift is in the same boat. It's the boat of no excuse. That's what's painted on the back of the boat. The boat of no excuse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That's everyone. Even if they've never been in church before, they are without excuse. God has revealed Himself, it says here, through creation. Rahab's faith produced some things in here. Here's one of the things it produced. Her faith produced a change. So important. Faith changes our conduct. Real faith changes our conduct. The book of James is so clear about that. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say he hath faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works. See, faith changes conduct. Look with me at verse 6 of Joshua 2. "But she had brought them up to the roof." Now, the king has already asked her and called for her, okay? "But she had brought them up on the roof of the house, the two men, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof." Okay, we're just going to discuss this verse for a minute here. Because some would say, as I mentioned earlier, oh, what were those two men doing in that kind of a woman's house, right? And even says so in the Bible what she did. And in Hebrews, the harlot Rahab. What were those two men doing there? But look at this verse here. "She hid them with the stalks of flax." Okay? Now, Rahab the harlot. We have youngsters here, but we know what she did for a living, right? What is she doing with flax on the roof of her house? Flax was used to make cloth. Could it be her conduct had changed and she now has a different line of work? If that is true, why then is she still called Rahab the harlot? That's a good question. And I think, sad to say, sin has its consequences, doesn't it? And she bore the stigma of her past, didn't she? Even after she had died, still known as what she was in the past. She wasn't the only one. There was one in the New Testament as well. His name was Simon. We know him as Simon the leper. Wait a minute. I thought God healed him of leprosy. He did. Still known as Simon the leper. Rahab's faith produced a change in her. But secondly, it also produced courage. Obviously, look at what she did. She was hiding spies, risking her life. I would say that tells me that she had faith in God. Not faith like a lot of people have faith today. Oh, just have faith, keep the faith. No, her faith meant, I trust God. I trust God. Does our faith trust God? She demonstrated courage that came about because of her faith. Rahab should cause us to question the genuineness of the faith of many Christians today who seem unwilling to venture out of their comfort zone because of fear. Unwilling to make choices to do what's right because of their fear. I don't trust God, is what that's saying. Rahab's faith was corrupt. Let me explain what I mean by that. Her faith was corrupt. In verse 8, it says, and before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And then we'll just continue on from there, because we know the narrative. When they came and they said, where are the men? What did she tell them? Anybody? They're gone. They're not here. She lied. But I thought she was this great woman of faith, and she lied. Now, what do people try to do with that? Uh-oh, Rahab, this great woman in the Old Testament, lied. So, can lying be justified? Isn't that what that means? I mean, in some occasions, we could justify lying. Folks, I think it's a waste of time trying to justify a lie, even if it is for a good thing. And I know what's going through some of your minds, maybe. Yeah, but what about this person during World War II and the Jewish people and saving Jews? That's a good thing. It's okay to lie. What if bad, wicked, evil men come to your house and you lie to save your family? Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. Maybe this will help us. Instead of trying to justify a lie, look at this verse. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Okay? Now notice there's a question mark there. Before we look at the end there, and I'll tie that end into it. Some were saying, let us do evil so that good may come. Let's lie for something good. The ends justifies the means is the philosophy there. It was being done in this time and it's still being done today. Let us do evil so that good may come. Let us compromise things in our church. We get more people to come in. That's good. So it's okay to do bad to do good. Wow, that can go really far, can't it? Let us do good, or let us do evil, that good may come, question mark. Some are saying that, and then it says, whose damnation is just? Whose, referring to those people that are saying, let us do evil, that good may come. Their damnation, their judgment against them for that is fair, it's just. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Okay, so back to Joshua. What about her sin? She just flat out lied and God didn't judge her for it? Didn't punish her for it? Oh wait, we don't know that though, do we? God never said anything about it, good or bad. Remember what she knew so far about God. There were three things that she knew about God. She knew about Egypt. She knew about the Red Sea. She knew about the two kings of the Amorites. That's all she knew about God. It is understandable that she didn't know any better. It's still sin. But she didn't even know it was sin, right? It's kind of like the first time your child
tells you no. They don't know that you're not supposed to say no to mommy or daddy, right? And hopefully they find out and learn very quickly that you're not supposed to say no to mommy or daddy. Do you remember the first, I shouldn't assume everybody's child did this. Do you remember if your child did this, the first time they stole something from the store? It was a little piece of candy or whatever it was. They didn't know it was wrong. I remember that happened in our house one time. And my wife brought the offender to my office in Springfield and showed me what they had taken. And then I and the offender went into another room in the office building where I was working. And there was some education given. And then the offender had to take that thing back to the store, give it to the store clerk, and apologize. And they never did it again, okay? But they had to learn. Rahab, all she knew of God was just three things. The Bible, folks, we need to keep this in mind too, because I think a lot of times folks will get sidetracked with the lie, just like they get sidetracked with her name, the harlot. The Bible praises Rahab for her faith. That's why she's there. She's not praised for her quick thinking and scheming and lying in such a crafty way she saved the lives of these two spies. No, she's praised for her faith. She is called Rahab the harlot, isn't she? Okay, so she lied. God didn't say anything. Lying must be okay in certain situations. God calls her Rahab the harlot. But that doesn't mean God's endorsing immorality now, does it? Oh, of course not. Neither is God endorsing lying. Folks, Rahab is just like us. We are just like Rahab. We have a mixed character. We're saved. We're growing. We have a sinful nature. We do wrong things, don't we? It's a mixed character. But she believed in God and strove to honor Him. Her focus was on honoring God. Number four, her faith was certain. It wasn't just corrupt, but it was certain. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 says, I know whom I've believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know. It's not I hope so or I think or, well, what I believe. It's I know. Just like 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There are those today, even those that carry a Bible, okay, and speak as though they're speaking for God, that would say we are arrogant for saying we know. That we know what is right and wrong. I heard one person being interviewed one time about homosexuality. What are your thoughts on this? And he said, well, you know, it's not really for me to say if that's right or wrong. I said, what? You're a preacher with the Bible in your hand. Just say what the Bible says about it. Just like what the Bible says about all of the sins in the Bible. Just say it. We know what is right and wrong. And they say that we can't know, or that it's arrogant for us to say that we know, and that we're going to be dogmatic about what the Bible says is and is not right. This book says we know and tells us what is right and wrong. Black and white, it is there, folks. Her faith was certain, and she acted on it. Number five, her faith made a choice. Her choice was like Moses' choice. To leave his people and be numbered with God's people. Her choice was made with no guarantee at all yet that she would be saved. She was just doing the right thing. Her choice saved lives, folks. Her faith, we might say, was evangelical. Okay? True faith, by the way, always is evangelical. True faith is always seeking the salvation of others, to save other people. That's why we have outreach programs here. That's why we talk about outreach in our daily lives outside of those organized programs that we have. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. That's why we have missions program. That's why we have other ministries to reach people with the gospel. John chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That should be the result of our faith. What is the foundation of your faith? Folks, only the foundation of faith in Christ will stand. Just as Rahab received her promise of protection from future judgment, we've received the same promise from God. Protection from future judgment. Amen? And having received that promise, what did Rahab do? Us, having received that promise, let's start living a Christian life of faith where we trust God. Living Christianity in our everyday lives. Trusting God. A life of faith, okay, but real faith. Trust. Where we trust Jesus enough to let him be Lord. Do you remember this morning? What was it that came to your mind at the end there? What was it that came to your mind that, okay, this one doesn't really line up with what God's word says? Do you trust God enough to let him be Lord over that area of your life? What part do we need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Can we bow our heads, please? Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would just work in each one of our hearts tonight. And even as an extension of this morning, Lord, as we're looking at this book of Jonah, specifically Rahab and what her faith motivated her to do, what she did because of her faith, her trust in you. God, I pray if our faith in you is weak, that we would just confess that tonight. You're a master at taking people where they're at and helping them move another step. But God, we have to be willing to let you take us. We have to make you Lord. God, I pray we would decide that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. With